Book of 1 John. And as we have begun to study this book of 1 John, we have looked already at Jesus Christ and some facts about Him, that He was from the beginning and that He was not born, He was not created. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about Him being... Let me see if I can find this just real quick. Should be in Romans 1 or 2. Romans chapter 1 verse 3 says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. Now look, according to the flesh. Remember that I pointed out how some religions, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe, and are probably other ones that believe, that Jesus Christ had a beginning, that God the Father created Him, and that takes away His deity, because if God created Him, then He isn't God. But Christ has always existed. He's always been God. And this verse here says, which was made of the seed of David. And if you stop there, you might think, well, wait a minute, there He was made. But no, look what it says, according to the flesh. You know what was made? The body of flesh that He came and inhabited while He was here on this earth, okay? And then took that body to glory with Him. So that's what was made. In Genesis, His body is referred to as a thing, an it. When it talks about when God tells the serpent that Christ is going to bruise His head, He said, it shall bruise thy head. What it? Well, the body is a physical thing. That's what was made, was the body. Christ Jesus wasn't made. The body was made for Him, and then He took up residence in that body. But anyhow, we are here in this first chapter still, and we'll finish up this first chapter and maybe get into the second. We'll just see. We started an 8-verse psalm this morning that I was sure we would get through, and we barely finished the second verse. We'll see what happens this morning. You never know what's going to take place around here. Except to say that we will always preach the Bible. That you can be sure of. That we know is going to take place. We have looked at the fact that we have an eyewitness account in this book of 1 John. John says we heard Him, we saw Him, we handled Him. What we're telling you, we witnessed. And what is that? It's Jesus Christ. He said, we saw Him, we handled Him, we witnessed these things. And we're telling you, we're giving you this eyewitness account. And then in verse number 4 it says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Well, your joy begins at salvation, okay? That's when it begins. And then after that, your joy has much to do with your standing in God, not your state, because your state's going to change, okay? And that might affect your happiness sometimes, but your joy is in your standing before God, knowing no matter what, I'm saved. No matter what, I'm saved. No matter what, I'm saved, okay? Not an excuse, but a reality. But there's another reality that we see here in the final verses of this chapter, and it's the reality of sin. And people have struggled with these books, with certain books and certain things in the Bible for so long. And Amy and I were talking about this the other day. I was sitting on the couch, and I was, I guess it was yesterday. I was sitting on the couch, and I was looking over my notes, and I was talking about how there are passages in this book that some people have really struggled with, and they have such a hard time reconciling books with other books of the Bible. You're familiar with Martin Luther. Okay, I think just about everybody, is everybody pretty much familiar with who Martin Luther was? Martin Luther was the real Martin Luther, okay? Not the man in the 60s whose father named him Martin Luther, Martin Luther King. That's not who we're talking about. We're talking about Martin Luther. They call him the father of the Reformation, okay? He came out of the Catholic Church, and disagreed with what they were teaching, and then these churches began to follow him and everything. Now here is the, Martin Luther was right about a lot of things, but Martin Luther, that's where the Lutherans came from, Martin Luther was also wrong about a lot of things. But anyhow, one of my favorite quotes actually comes from Martin Luther. I would not read everything that he wrote because he's off on a lot of things, but one of my favorite quotes comes from Martin Luther about the Bible, and it is, "For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing." Is something that Martin Luther said. That's a fantastic quote. That's a truth right there. But see, Martin Luther had a hard time with the book of James and the writings of Paul. Because James says, faith without works is dead. Okay? And it says a man is justified by his works, and Paul taught that it's not about works. And Martin Luther said that he could not. He struggled and struggled and struggled trying to reconcile the writings of Paul with the writing with the book of James. Because Paul says it's not about works, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Okay, he talks about how it isn't by your works that you're saved. And then it sounds like James is saying that it is by your works. So you see, not only do you not have to be what someone might call a scholar to understand the Bible, sometimes being a scholar hurts you. Sometimes it keeps you from understanding some of the simplest things. I'm very simple, a very simple mind, okay? And the writings of Paul and the writings of James make perfect sense to me, and they make perfect sense to you. Paul was saying, you're not saved by works. James was saying, your works prove to man that you are saved. Martin Luther, it's that simple. It's not very hard. Okay? We compare Scripture with Scripture. Well, some people have a hard time in the book of 1 John. And then they have a hard time whenever they come to these verses that we're going to look at here. This says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Some people struggle, well, who's this talking about? What's going on? There's more than one type of sin, more than one condition that's being referenced here. It's not that hard to see. But we see the reality of sin. Now, there's not a one of us that would be foolish enough to say that there's no such thing as sin. Okay, we know that sin exists. We don't even have to look around at the world. We just look at our own lives and see that we miss the mark oftentimes. We miss the mark. Sin exists. We have an explanation for sin. The world doesn't. I think I shared this with you before. There was a very famous atheist. He was a journalist and he's dead now. And his name was Christopher Hitchens, and he would debate Christians all the time and lose miserably. I mean, one time he was debating a man, and I forget the man's name. I forget his last name, John something. He was a professor at I think some Christian college or whatever. But they were debating, and the atheist said this. He said, one of the most horrible teachings of Christianity is the thought that some people could spend eternity being tormented in a place called hell. So this was one of his reasons for not believing that there is a God, because he said the teaching of hell, that is so horrible. The Christian's response was very simply, horrible by what standard? Christopher Hitchens replied back, well, that's a very good question. To which the Christian answered, I know. If there is no God, who gets to decide what's good and bad? How can you say that a place like hell is horrible if you don't believe there's a God? Because if there's no God, then what's horrible? What's the standard? Who's the standard? The reason that we have morals, the reason we have a conscience, is because there's a God who gave us a conscience and wrote His law on our hearts. That's why a little child of 2 and 3 years old, you can come into the room and they quit doing something right away. And it might not even be something that you've gotten on to them for. Sometimes they don't know. There are certain things they don't know they're not supposed to do, and some things they just know. Some things they just know. Why is it that they can pick the cat up by his tail and you say, don't do that? It hurts Kitty, and Kitty's going to hurt you. And that's not the end of it. Why is it that they've got a flesh. You got to explain that somehow. Where'd that come from? That rebellion and everything. Where'd it come from? That guilty feeling. That's a conscience God put inside of us. We are born knowing that there's a God. We have a conscience. Romans tells us He has written His law on our hearts. And it talks about the Gentiles doing by nature those things that are contained in the law. You know why you don't have to explain what a lie is to somebody? We know that. We know the difference between truth and lies. People can try to quench that and ignore that. But we're born with that knowledge. We're born knowing that. How can we say that anything is terrible or awful or whatever if you don't believe there's a God? Because He's the one that made the rules. He set the standard. But if not, then anything is permissible, isn't it? You see, as long as there's a God, as long as people believe that there's a God, then people continue to believe that it is wrong to murder anybody, especially a baby in the womb. You know, if there's a God who says that is a living, breathing child, that is a life. Some of the ladies and I were talking this morning about how the Bible says that before He formed us in the womb, He knew us. That means you are a person. You didn't begin to be a person when your heart developed. You didn't begin to be a person whenever you were born into this world. From the moment of conception. Oh, we say that. We say, life begins at conception. It might physically, but the Bible says God knows us even before that. The Bible tells us God knows us even before that. You know what? As long as there's a God and people believe there's a God, that kind of stuff is still murder. Why do so many people do it and think there's no problem? Well, how many people have rejected the fact that there's a God? As long as there's a God, it is still a sin for men to be together and women to be together the way that only men and women were meant to be together. And marriage is still one man and one woman for life, as long as there's a God. But if not, who's to say? I'm telling you, folks, I'm telling you. If, who knows how many years we have left before Christ takes us home? But if we're here for any length of time, this whole marriage thing isn't stopping. This whole marriage thing is not stopping with homosexuality. Once you tear down that stronghold, once you tear down that hedge, remember Ecclesiastes, once you tear that down, it's not going to stop there. Pretty soon somebody's going to have some idea that's even crazier than that, That's kind of an odd thing for us to say, because the idea of homosexuality is crazy enough. But see, you can't say, "Oh no, that's all they wanted." They don't. No, you see, once you tear down that stronghold, who now is going to step in Who now is going to step in and say, no, 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 no. No, that's wrong. Wait a minute. Homosexuality was wrong, and a group of people decided that it wasn't. And then governments began to legislate on that matter. Where are you going to step in now that that stronghold has been torn down in a society of people who say there is no God? Okay? If there's a God, there are morals, there are standards, there's sin, there's righteousness. If you don't believe that there's a God, hey, guess what? Those things still exist. Morals, standards, righteousness, holiness, sin is still real. But if you don't believe that there's a God, you will ignore those facts and live as though those things don't exist. And once you tear those things down, once you, hey, what is it? No, I can't think of it. There's a little saying that I was going to use, but what do you do once something is torn down? If you've ever kept animals and you've had them fenced in, and you see a weak spot in the fence, if those cattle are able to tear that fence down and they all get out, you've got a mess on your hands, don't you? The difference is eventually you could get those cattle back in. But we're talking about some things. Look, government can legislate however it wants to. They can overturn whatever it wants to overturn. You can overturn Roe versus Wade. You can overturn this decision about marriage. You can do whatever you want. We're still going to live in a world full of people that don't believe there's a God, and in their heart they still want to kill their children and commit abominable acts. You can't legislate that out of people. Only Christ Jesus can save someone and change the hearts of man. That's it. That's it. You cannot legislate morality, no matter what you do. There's no sense in even trying. That's why Christians ought not be all about political. I'm not saying we don't vote. I'm not saying we don't. We do. We're thankful for the fact that God let us live in this country, and we want to do what we can to defend the Constitution. But the fact that so many Christians have gotten on this bandwagon of, well, we need to get the right kind of people in here to turn our nation around. No, 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 no. Your job is to witness to people so that the lost can be saved. And you don't do that to change your nation. You do it so that one less person spends eternity in hell. Because you know what's going to happen to your nation? The same thing that's going to happen to every nation. Christ's going to wipe them all out anyhow. When He comes back and we come back with Him before the millennial reign, hey, game over. You're all done. He's not going to pick and choose, we'll let this one stay and that. No, you're all done. I've been in charge this whole time. Now I'm going to be here bodily. So we ought not be about saving the nation and turn the nation back around. No, we ought to be about what Christians have always been about in the Bible, and that is souls being saved, people being saved, because this thing's going to get burned up one day. And your soul is going to spend eternity in one of two places. And that matters more than the United States of America. It matters more than Russia and Australia and the Middle East or whatever. That's what matters. And that's what we ought to be about. But we see here this reality of sin. If there is no God, then how do we say, well, there is a God? And everybody knows, you can try to ignore it, but everybody knows that there is sin, that there is evil. You take any atheist or any person who believes in relative truth. Relative truth says that truth is different for different people depending on the situation that you're in. Okay? Let's go back for a minute to this abortion issue. There's a lot of relative truth. And they say, well, what about in cases of this and this and this and this and this? You're looking at a man who probably holds one of the most unpopular ideologies when it comes to this whole abortion thing, and that is zero excuses.
That's right. Come on.
zero reasons. They say, well, what about if she was forced, and then the burden has nothing to do with that little baby? That little baby, why are you wanting to take the life of the baby when he's not the criminal? And so, well, what about if they have all of these burdens already? That has nothing to do with that baby. Zero excuses. Here's one of my favorites. Here's one of my favorites. There's a lot of people that say, "Oh, I'm against abortion, except when the life of the mother is in danger." I have never met an honest, real mother who was not willing to give her life for her child. There's not a mother in here who wouldn't say, when you were bringing your children into this world, if you knew that it might take you out, you still would have had that child. There's not a one of you that would say, "Oh, I mean, if I'd have known it was going to kill me, maybe." No, you wouldn't have. There's not a real mother. All you ladies are shaking your head because you agree with me. There's not a real mother who would say, "You know what? Maybe we better take the baby's life so that I can stay alive." Real moms, this is why I could never run for office. Who'd vote for me? You know what real moms say? Everything for my child. You know why real moms say everything for my child? Because God Almighty said everything for my child. I will give my only begotten son for them. Jesus Christ gave everything for us, and Christians have that mentality. We have that mentality. And so, like I was saying before, if you remove that barrier, if you remove that stronghold, if you remove that hedge, then it makes it a little bit easier for people to silence their conscience. But you know what? You know what? It can't be done completely. Even if it's seared with a hot iron, even if you're able to sear that conscience, you know when that conscience is going to return? When they stand before God. When they stand before God, it won't be seared anymore, will it? They'll know. They will know. That I rejected all of those years, here I am looking at Him face to face. There is a reality of sin. We see it every... The Bible tells us it's real. We look out in this world, we see that it's real. We look in our own lives and see that it's real. Sin is real. No matter what you try to do to remove it, you can change the terminology. You can do whatever you want to do. You can try to downplay it. You can call a lie a half-truth or an untruth. A half-truth is a whole lie. You can say adultery is an extramarital affair. You know, when I was in school, we had extracurricular activities. That's how they treat marriage now. Treat adultery and fornication as a... Here's probably one of my favorites. Oh, he had a little indiscretion. You mean he fornicated and committed adultery on his wife? You mean he lusted after a strange woman is what the Bible says. You can change the terminology all you want. It's still sin. And it hasn't gone away. And it's still a problem. And when you get saved, you have a flesh that still craves and desires sin. I know there's a lot of Christians that don't want to admit that. But the Bible makes it clear we have two natures. We've got an inner man and an outer man. And that inner man, if he's saved, he's born of God, and he does... 1 John's going to tell us here pretty soon in a couple of chapters, he can't sin. He cannot sin. You got an outer man that can. And you don't just have an outer man that can, you've got an outer man that wants to and desires it. And there's a battle going on. Oh, that's bleak. No, it's only bleak if you have no hope. It's not bleak as long as there's hope. And there is hope. Okay? Christ died so that we could be victorious. We don't have to let sin run our life. Is there such a thing as complete and total sanctification here on earth? No. There's always a possibility to sin. Sometimes we fall. But that's not the same as being ruled and reigned by sin. And Christ has given you the victory over that. Sometimes people say, oh, I'm trying to get the victory over this. I'm trying to get the victory over that. Biblically, you already have been given that victory. You're just not using it. You're just choosing to give in to the flesh. But as we look at the reality of sin here in verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This is present tense. This is present tense. If we say that we have no sin, not that we have not, that's coming up. We're not talking about the past yet. That's coming up in a couple of verses. Here, if we say that we have no sin, which means if I tell you, I'm perfect. I don't sin anymore. I don't sin anymore. I'm perfect. If I say that, if I tell you, hey, there's not a sinful thing about me, we deceive ourselves. And look, the truth is not in us. Think about that. The truth is in us if we admit I'm not perfect. How can the truth be in us and then on the outside we're not perfect and we still sin? Inner man, outer man, spirit, flesh. That's how it can be true. So there's an attitude that you can take whenever it comes to sin. And I think that it can be summed up in which one of these quotes you would choose. Would you say, I still sin, but I shouldn't? Or would you say, I shouldn't sin, but I still do? Say, Pastor, what's the difference? Well, if your attitude is, I still sin, but I shouldn't, you are recognizing it's there, but it's wrong, and I need to do something about it. If your attitude is, I shouldn't sin, but I still do, then the attitude is, yeah, I know it's wrong, but I do. Hey, we're all human. We all mess up anyhow. What's your attitude about sin? Is your attitude, you know what? Sometimes I mess up. I'm still capable. I still have this flesh. But I shouldn't and I don't have to. And I fight the battle and I try not to with the help of the Lord. Or is it, you know what? I know that I shouldn't, but you know what? We're not perfect yet. We've just got the flesh. I don't even have to tell you this morning which attitude is biblical and which one is not. I don't even have to tell you. It's kind of like a diabetic getting a wound and saying, yeah, I should probably do something about it, but you know what? I'm diabetic. That happens. No, you might lose that foot if you don't do anything about it. You might, you know, or you could do something about it and maybe not. It's sort of like that. Not a perfect illustration, but serves its purpose. You can say, oh, well, you know what? That's just how it is. You know what one of the dumbest quotes I've ever heard in my life is, it is what it is. I'm sorry to those of you that say that. I'm not making fun of you. But what sort of revelation is that? What sort of not, well, you know what? It is what it is. Oh, you're a genius. We should all bow down. What kind of revelation is it is what it is? I was kind of thinking it was something that it wasn't. But people say that. They say, well, you know why people say that? You know why people say, well, it is what it is? A lot of times, I'm not saying every time. I'm saying a lot of times people say that to blow something off. It's, oh, well. Maybe some of you use that and you don't mean it that way. I'm not making fun of you. I'm making fun of the quote. Maybe people don't use it that way, but sometimes people use it in this way, like, well, whatever. And they just take a who cares kind of mentality. And that's how people look at sin a lot of times. A lot of times people look at sin, they say, well, you know, Well, maybe, well, okay.
What is your attitude about sin? This verse says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Do you recognize, hey, I'm saved, but my flesh can still sin? And as Paul said, I have to keep it under, beat it in the face and fight this battle and not let my flesh rule. I heard a guy preaching one time. This has been, the big kids were real little. They don't even remember this. They barely remember visiting this church. But I heard this guy preaching one time. And they might have been without a pastor and they were just letting different people. That is a dangerous situation for a church when they just let whoever. I really appreciate what Faith Baptist Church did in between Pastor Gibson and myself, that you got men who were proven preachers and that had some stability behind them, and Brother Combs and different ones, and you knew, hey, these men, they know what they're doing. You didn't just, you know, you didn't just draw out of the hat and, you know, John had it one week, then Randy had it, and Denny had it. And I'm not saying that would be bad. I have perfect confidence that these men, if they needed to deliver a sermon, take it easy, guys. I can see you doing this. I'm not going anywhere, okay? Brother Steve's coming next month. I'm not. Anyhow, some churches, they'll, yeah, you want to preach next week? You want guys that know nothing about, and I think that's what was happening in this church. I think it's just some dude that they just let get up there. But he made this comment. He made this comment. Now keep verse 8 in mind. And ignore kind of the part that is really just silly and makes no sense. He said something about, you know, I've got the blood of Christ applied right here on my forehead. That makes absolutely no sense. But he was trying to make a point, and he said, you know, I got the blood of Christ applied right here on my forehead, and some days I can go without sinning, and then other days I can't. And, well, right there is a big... I have a hard time making it till lunch. Really. I have a hard time driving from home here without somebody stirring up my flesh because they're cutting me off or putting my life in danger on the road or something. It's hard to remain. It's hard to say, bless you, brother, I'll pray for you. Isn't it? Because your flesh wants to, what are you doing? Oh, yeah, in God we trust license plate. Yeah, right, driving like that. It's what we do. We have a hard time, don't we? Not an excuse, but he said, I have the blood applied right here. And here's what he said. He said, sometimes it gets washed off and I got to go back and have it reapplied. And that's goat's blood. That's not the blood of Christ. Because the blood of Christ is not applied to your forehead. When you're saved, you are washed in it. And it remains. It remains. It doesn't get washed off and you have to go back. But his comment, yeah, some days I don't sin and sometimes I do. What is your attitude about sin? Do you admit, hey, I have this flesh that still can, and not only can it, it wants to. That's all it knows. That's all your flesh knows. Your flesh has been rotten from the day you were born. Your flesh is not what's born of God. Your spirit is. Your inner man is born of God. That flesh knows nothing but sin. It's not an excuse. We'll get to that. It's not an excuse. But it is a fact of Scripture. Your flesh knows nothing but the things of the flesh. It knows nothing but sin. And it says, if we say that we have no sin, that's present tense, folks. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, which means if you're saved and you're honest, you'll admit, you know what? I've got a flesh that can still sin, and sometimes it does. I'm not making excuses. I'm saying that's the reality. And so I deal with it biblically by keeping it in subjection, by not giving into it, by living in the Spirit and walking in the light, as we already read in John, and not walking in darkness, which would be after the flesh. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what another reality about sin is this? It can be forgiven, and it can only be forgiven by Christ. Now, why can it only be forgiven by Christ? Sister Pat Martin if she were to say something to offend Sister Wanda. Okay, if they had a tussle. I could not go to Sister Pat and say, "You're forgiven for what you did to Wanda. She didn't sin against me." I can't forgive your sin against somebody. You know why only Jesus Christ can forgive us of our sins, cleanse us of our sin? He's the one we've sinned against. He's the one we've offended. He is the one that we have done wrong. We have sinned against Him. He's the only one that it matters. His declaration on us is the only one that matters. We have sinned against God, and Christ is God. And He's the mediator, as we'll get into pretty soon, not this morning, but we'll get into it pretty soon, that He is the mediator. And the only reason He could be the mediator between us and the Father is because He and the Father are both God. He's the only one that could get it done. In verse 10, and we'll finish with this. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. We make Him a liar and His word is not in us. I said this, I made this comment a few weeks ago. It fits even more right here. If you have ever tried to wonder, if you have ever wondered or tried to figure out, I really doubt that you have, because you're smarter than that. But if you've ever wondered or tried to figure out if our current president is a saved man, let's say maybe you didn't know anything about him at all and never heard him talk. Because that's about the only way you could wonder. Okay, the man has proven, you can call this whatever you want, this is just truth. The man has proven there is no fruit of salvation in the man's life. Okay? This is a public figure. We're not talking about somebody. This isn't, we're just talking public figure in front of the whole world, okay? And I'm bringing this up. I don't care. You know, I'm not talking politics. I don't care about politics. I'm talking about, here's an example. If you've ever wondered, I wonder if our president is saved, you just read a verse that answers the question for you. I said this a couple weeks ago. This man said while he was on the campaign trail, "I've never had to ask forgiveness for anything." Does anybody else remember him saying that? I'm not the only one, right? Okay, I've got some other head nods, so I didn't dream it up. He said, "I've never had to ask forgiveness." I wonder if he's saved. 1 John 1:10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. How can you be saved if you don't think you've ever even sinned? And if you've never sinned, then you don't think you need to be saved. Why would you think you need to be saved from what if you don't think you've ever sinned? The Bible says, if we say that we have not, and I only use that example because that's someone that we all knew. I would never point out somebody in our church that had said that, but this is someone that we all know on the national scale, and none of us know him personally, and whatever. It's just an example. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You know what the reality of sin is? According to verse 10, we have all sinned. And just because you get saved doesn't mean that you've never sinned. Yes, it's forgiven. It's under the blood. It's washed away. But you did it, didn't you? You can commit a crime and be pardoned of that crime, but that doesn't change the fact that if you did the crime, that you did it. Guilty people get pardoned, and innocent people get pardoned. It happens both ways. Except when it comes to salvation, we're all guilty, and we get pardoned. But if you committed a crime, and then for whatever reason they thought you had a mistrial or whatever, and they pardoned you for that crime, that might square you on paper, but the fact is, you still committed that crime. So for us to say, I've never sinned, God's word isn't in you. Every born-again believer in Jesus Christ will say, absolutely, I've sinned. That's why I needed saved. I was born a sinner, and I was a sinner by practice. Yes, I have sinned. That's why I needed to be saved. Born-again believers will also say in verse 8, you know what? I've still got a flesh that wants to sin, and sometimes I give into that flesh. Sometimes I still sin. I should not do it, and with the help of God, I'm trying not to. I'm growing, but sometimes I still sin. And the truth is, whether it's what Christ has already done or what you need for Him to do right now, if you have sin in your life right now, the truth is only Christ can do it. In verse 9, He's the only one. Universal salvation is not true. Some people teach that when Christ died on the sin, died on the cross, when He died on the cross, He did die for the sin of the whole world. That's biblical. You understand that when you came to Him for salvation, He didn't forgive you of your sin right at that moment. It had already been settled. You were basically having the payment applied to your account because you weren't even alive when He died for your sin. He has already died for the sin of the world. You know what that means? That means people that are in hell are there because they rejected the payment. The sin was already paid for. Christ already paid the penalty for that sin. You don't go to hell because of those specific sins already paid for that. You go to hell because you don't have His blood and His righteousness applied to your account. That's why you go to hell. Okay? Christ, when He died on the cross, died for the sin of the world. But here's what some people teach. Crazy as it sounds, here's what some people teach, and I'll close with this. They teach that that means, because of Christ, everybody's going to heaven no matter what. Universal salvation. Universal atonement. Because Christ died for the sin of the world, we're all going to heaven. So you have to completely ignore every verse about believing on Jesus Christ, believing in the Son, believing, putting your faith in Him, trusting in Him for salvation. Yes, your sin has been paid for. It was paid for long before you were ever born. But you had to trust in the payment. You had to have faith in the payment. You had to trust and believe in Jesus Christ for the payment, or you were still going to hell. What a slap in the face to go to hell and you didn't even have to. And you didn't even have to. So we say, with the Bible, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And with the Bible, as a saved person, I still have a flesh that wants to sin and sometimes does. But my sin, I get so tired of preachers talking about the sin of your past. What? Did I quit sinning when I got saved? You know, I still have some problems. Your sin, whether it be past, it's taken care of, or it be present, it's taken care of. Christ Jesus died for the sin of the world. So when you got saved, all of your sin of the past, taken care of, and anything that you might do from now till glory is taken care of because Jesus is the one who took care of it. It was complete. It was full. But see, because we are saved and because He can cleanse us and because He does, we ought strive not to sin. So we've seen the reality of sin this morning. It's real, isn't it? Bible says it's real. We know it's real in our lives. We see it everywhere we look. Sin's real. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory. The difference is, have you trusted in Jesus Christ alone, His death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sin, or are you still dead in trespasses and sin, haven't been made alive on your way to hell? Where does that decision stand with you this morning? There's a reality of sin, and we have to be honest about sin. Everybody has sinned, and even the Christian is still capable. That's what these verses tell us. But the glory of these verses is, if you'll confess it and repent of it, Jesus will forgive you. And that's before you get saved and after. So after I get saved, I sin, I do something. You know what? I don't just ignore it. I don't just act like nothing happened. My fellowship has been tainted, so I have to go before God and admit, Lord. And it's not so that I'll stay saved. It's, Lord, I've done wrong. I've sinned against you. I'm sorry. Forgive me. You're not asking to be saved again. You're not asking for Him to keep you saved. You're saying, I'm sorry for that right there that I did. It's like parents and their children. You didn't stop being their child, but you offended them, and it needs to be corrected for fellowship to be restored. The reality of sin, but greater than that, is the reality of the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives and takes away the sin. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You.